Man, I pray that if you don't hear anything else today, our only hope is Christ. Him crucified, Him buried, but Him risen. For we are risen with Him who join in faith. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to Colossians 2. Now, if you did not bring your Bible today, in your message notes, I've printed the verses that we're going to be focusing on. So if you want to follow along at least visually with those, I'm going to actually back up to verse 1 of chapter 2 of this letter to the Colossians. As this is not a church started by Paul, but rather one that was obviously started by the Lord through the preaching of Epaphras, one of the disciples of Paul, teaching, of course, what Paul had received himself, the items of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Colossians 2, I'm going to begin with verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged." And that's what I'm hoping this morning in today's message, that your hearts will be encouraged as you ponder the work of God. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And then the words that we'll concentrate on today. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, our Father. If we have not yet heard all that you have done for us," as we slow down and look at these verses, I pray that you would overwhelm our hearts afresh and anew, maybe for the very first time, to see our helpless state without Christ. The abundance of activity that you have done on our behalf through Him. And may you cause us, as we are leaving, to be abounding in thanksgiving. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, be seated. As you can tell, the message notes are a little bit different this week. And stepping away from the regular going through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, as we come to this time of Thanksgiving, and some of you might scratch your heads and politely look at me and smile and say, "Well, Pastor Ken, we think you're a week early. Thanksgiving sermon is usually the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and that's next week. So why are you giving us a Thanksgiving sermon now?" And I would say, because we are to be thankful at all times. And especially as we come around the Lord's Supper table. Now, we call this moment, we call this activity a couple of different names. One is the Lord's Supper, as we are mindful of this being the last supper that Christ had with His disciples before going to the cross, as He fulfills the Passover meal, as He Himself is the Lamb which takes away the wrath of God. We also call this communion, as we want to acknowledge that Christ is the one through whom, by which we are at union with, communion, at union with God and with each other. But some of you may have grown up in a tradition, or you have friends who have, who also call this the Eucharist. And that is nothing more than a word that means thanksgiving. And so we come to the table, to the Eucharist table, with hearts full of thanksgiving, not over what we have done and accomplished, but what God has done and accomplished on our behalf. So it is my hope today, as you heard this phrase here in verse 7, that they were abounding in thanksgiving. In the Greek there, it's that word Eucharisto. You were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, as we come to the Eucharist communion table, Lord's Supper table, we will be overflowing with thanksgiving as well. Well, as you're looking at your message notes, and if you're not in the habit of taking notes, I would encourage you to at least have these in your hand today, because I'm going to be referring to them as we're making our way through. And those of you who are already wanting to get ahead of me, what does this mean? What does that mean? Why is this shaded? Why is that underlined? I'm going to get there. Step by step, though, together, we'll make it through. Some of you are very much auditory hearers, and others of you are auditory learners, I should say. I guess we're all auditory hearers, but auditory learners. Some of you are visual learners, and this is going to make your day today, because perhaps you'll see and hear unlike weeks previously. But let's take a look at Colossians 2. As Paul is writing to this body of believers, and he's rejoicing in them, he's glad to hear of their firmness in the Lord, but he's also a little worried about them, because there are some forces and influences that are making their way into the church that he wants to call them to be on guard about. And as he's encouraging them, let's see where they began and see where we began in our journey with the Lord as well. Well, where do we see that the Colossians began in their journey? We see this in that boxed half of the verse there in verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh. What is going on here with this language? You were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. A couple of things are going on here. One is, before they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were dead in their ability to do anything to please God. In fact, the sinful attitudes that they had, the sinful actions that they had expressed, that their sinful ways of living had actually brought them into the sphere of death, according to their souls. They were under the judgment and the wrath of God. They were under the righteous law of God, which they could not fulfill. Therefore, they were found guilty of all and every sin that they had ever committed. And there they were, dead, under the sphere of judgment according to their sins. And not only that, as if that was not bad enough, on their own as Gentile believers, they were outside the people of God. They were not in covenant with God. They were in a desperate state. We Americans don't feel we're in such a desperate state. There was a recent study done in conjunction with Lifeway Ministries, part of Southern Baptist Convention, and Ligonier Ministries. Those of you who think, or he listened to R.C. Sproul, that's his ministry arm. The two of them came together to do a survey of American beliefs and beliefs within the church. And the majority of evangelicals, That would be people who regularly go to church and say the Bible is the Word of God and the only way that we can be saved is through Christ. The majority, I think it was 56%, majority of evangelicals say that at the core, people are basically good. Well, people are basically good. Why did Jesus die on the cross? The Scriptures say that left to ourselves, we are dead in our souls. Not sick and not ailing. And certainly not all that bad. According to the Scriptures, before God began to do His work, at least in terms of sending somebody with good news, we were under bad news. And the reasons why most of us do not want to hold to the biblical doctrine of the depravity of man is for two reasons. One, we do not understand the ugliness and the weight of sin. And we do not understand the absolute perfect holiness of God. If we at least understood one of those, we would have a better understanding of who we are. But certainly as we understand both, according to the Scriptures, we are men and women undone. We are desperate for someone to infuse us with life that we may be able to express love and affection and service to God. The Colossians, however, were made alive. The Colossians have an abundance of good news as you read this passage. So obviously, they did not remain in this state of condemnation, of deadness in their spirit, of a separation from God. So this morning, let's begin then, as we will agree that the Bible says that before God does His work through Christ, who we are outside of Christ is dead in our transgressions, in our sins, and separated from God and needful of Him to come and draw us near to Himself. So let's see what God the Father has done then. Let's see what God the Father has done. And here, I want you to take a look at your notes here. And every shaded box is an activity of God for those who believe. I want you to look at that page for a moment. Not one of these items, not one of these actions is repeated in the list. Well, what I want you to visually see is this abundance of activity of God towards His own. We begin with verse 7. As they had received Christ Jesus, according to the teaching that they had heard, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment, as they received the Lord Jesus Christ, they were, and all these words here in verse 7 are passive, meaning somebody else is doing the action, I'm merely receiving. So that God the Father has rooted, and the word there for rooted means to root deeply such that life will be sustained. So that those who received the Lord Jesus Christ had been acted in such a way that they were rooted and would have life going on. And not only would they be rooted, but they would be built up and be fruitful and be established. That the Lord puts us on solid foundation, a solid ground. And you would say, well, I made a pretty good decision then. I did well to receive Christ. Well, you only received Christ because, the fourth word in verse 7, somebody taught you. You weren't out in the field one day, or on the golf course one day, or out in the lake one day, or in the middle of the grocery store aisle one day, and thought to yourself, you know, I need Jesus Christ. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus. Somebody had to tell you about your separation from God. Somebody had to express to you a loving desire that you know that in your sinfulness, judgment's coming, but that there, in Christ Jesus, there is hope. Even the very fact that somebody taught us, is God's activity that we merely receive from Him as He was rooting us and building us up and establishing us in the faith. In verse 10, again, another passive word, filled. Filled there in verse 10. Let's look at that together. And you have been filled in Him. In whom? In Christ. Well, what does filled mean except that I was empty? I was hollow. I was lacking life, lacking purpose, lacking hope, lacking real joy. But in Christ, I have been filled with Him. And that word filled, for those of you who really love your Greek grammar and are nerdy like I am, it's a perfect passive participle, which means what? It means it began in the past and has ongoing effects in your life. So that God just didn't do something way back where, but that even now He's continuing because of His rooting and establishing you and building you up as He has been bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also ongoingly filling you with His Son. Verse 11. The Father doesn't stop. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we're not talking about what is done to the flesh or by the flesh. It's something that God has done. He has given you a circumcised what? Heart. It's a fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel was praying, prophesying about a new covenant of peace. A new covenant of peace in which the heart would be melted and a heart of stone given. Jeremiah prophesying the very same thing in the new covenant. For Jeremiah, he calls it the new covenant. In Ezekiel, it's the covenant of peace by which, as we're given a new heart, circumcised down deep where we can't touch, we are now at peace with God. He has circumcised us, not we circumcising off the bad things that we have done in the past and trying to make up for them in the good. He does an operation spiritually on us with His hands. Verse 12, God's still not done. We, having been buried, that would be passive with Him in baptism, in which you were raised through Him, passive again, so that this baptism, signifying the burial of the old man and raising of the new man with Christ, again, by God. It is the activity of God who therefore raises us to life. Just as God the Father raised God the Son from the grave, He also raises us out of death and into life. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made alive together with Him, having made us alive is the idea there. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Can we just look at that there for a moment? Who, when we're dead, who makes us alive? God does. All the more reason then to praise God for His activity. If any of us in this room truly love and adore and are humbled by the name of Jesus, we give the Father praise. Some of us camp on this verse for just a moment. Verse 13, God made alive together. Now we're talking about not just passive words that God has done. These are active words that God has done on our behalf. God made alive together with Him. And then notice this. Having forgiven us all. Does anybody in here have a translation that says, having forgiven us some of our sins? Yet that is exactly what the evil one wants to whisper in your ear and keep you in a defeated state before the Lord. All. Anybody got a translation that says most? Does anybody have a translation that says all but one? Dear saint, rejoice. The Father has forgiven all your sins. So that it is technically correct that although I see myself sinning and say that I have sinned, I'm a sin to understand that on one level, but on a totally other, to see that God sees us as without sin in His Son. To appropriate what the name the Scriptures give to us as those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Not super believers, but those who have been made holy and set apart for the purposes of God. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Well, how does He do this? Well, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt. Not by giving us the opportunity to pay off our debt. God does something to cancel the debt all by Himself. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. In other words, as we're looking to the law of the Old Testament and we think that we're going to somehow outdo everybody else and fulfill all the law, and we're knocking them off, but then we're also seeing this other list growing exponentially as well that we just keep breaking. God has taken that list of all our transgressions, all our trespasses, all our wrongdoings, and He has set it aside, nailing it to the cross, so that when the Son, the Lord Jesus, gives Himself on the cross at the behest of the Father, He indeed pays for every single sin you have either ever committed in the past, the ones you'll commit today, and those that you'll commit this week. They are all forgiven at the cross. There is none who needs to come to this table and ever think that somehow we are re-sacrificing Jesus. We are acknowledging the one sacrifice that was good for all time, for all sins, for all who will believe in Him. By canceling. The record of debt. Some of you I want to speak very tenderly to. You are still grieving over a sin that you committed in seventh grade. You are still carrying around the sin of some activity 10 years ago, though you have asked the Father to forgive you a million times. Do you know what the Father's answer is to that? What are you talking about? I have forgiven you. I have nailed that to the cross. Look to my Son, not to your sins, and rejoice. By canceling the record of debt. Now, does that mean that God takes lightly our present-day sin? Of course not. You all have heard me preach enough about that, but some of you just never can get it in your heads that you are truly forgiven. What does the Scripture say? Don't tell me what your heart says. The heart is deceitfully wicked. What does the truth of Scripture say? When God has forgiven, He has forgiven it all. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, Christ has fulfilled all the law. And so when we hide ourselves in Him, we have fulfilled all the law in Christ. And then, the Father's not even done with that. The Father continues in verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Speaking of Satan and all his minions who wanted to laugh upon Christ at the cross, thinking, finally we have won. But in 3 days, the grave is opened and the Son is victorious. The Son is triumphant, and we with Him march in triumphal procession. He has put them to open shame so that we would not have to be shamed in our sinfulness. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them, again, God's activity, put them to open shame, and again God's activity by triumphing, and here's that perfect passive participle again, past activity with ongoing consequence. We who are in Christ are continually marching in a triumphant victory march. Do you notice, therefore, the number of times in this passage, as you're looking back at your sermon notes, the number of times the double underlined and the italics, in Him, in Him, in Him, with Him, with Him, in Him. Our hope is not in how good I am by myself, but my identity in Him. My identity with Him as I hide in His robe of righteousness. Look over and over and over again. We walk in Him. We are rooted and built up in Him. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells, and in Him we have been filled with Himself, the fullness of deity. In verse 11, in Christ we were given a new heart. Not with the latest self-help book. Not with the latest list of new activities we want to be engaged in. In Christ we have been given a new heart. In Christ we have entered into that covenant of peace, that new covenant. In Christ we have been buried, with Christ we have been raised. God who raised Him, again, God's activity, those asterisks refer back to now active verbs that have to deal with God's activity. With Him we are made alive, which means outside of Him, we are dead. But with Him, we are alive. What does 1 John 5, 11-12 say? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But why Jesus? Let's look back at a very important verse in verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Now, the Greek is doing something here to catch our attention. It's not just that deity dwells in Christ as a part of Him, such that there was some thought in the days in which the Colossians were living that Christ was somehow on this stair-stepped ladder between full deity and humanity, and so He was what is technically called some sort of demiurge, demigod. Not quite God, not quite man, but somebody who could perhaps help us along the way. What does Paul say here? In the whole fullness of deity. And in the Greek, the word there is for the essence, so that there is nothing that the Father is, but that the Son is. Why Christ? Because God came in human flesh as our representative to perfectly obey all the law without sin, to hang on the cross, so that as we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lay upon Him our sins. He offers to us perfect obedience, perfect relationship with the Father. He is fully God. Now, that is not what you will hear as you're talking around your locker room or your water cooler or on the grocery aisle or on the door that knocks on. For some would have you believe that Jesus is simply a good man to imitate. A good teacher. And the trouble is, if Jesus is simply a good man and a good teacher, then why did He die? So that we would imitate and die ourselves on a cross? No. He died in our place. His blood for our blood. His death for our life. He is the fullness of deity. Muhammad never claimed deity. Christ does. Christ is not merely a messenger or another prophet. Christians, let us have in our hearts it settled. Christ is God. Now, will we always understand how does that mesh that one being that took on flesh like us could be fully man and fully God, how the whole fullness of deity could reside in that? That is a mystery. But the Scriptures over and over and over and over again speak to the fact that we see here in verse 9. The fullness of deity dwells in Him bodily. We believe in Christ because as the Son of God who comes in our place, we come to the table this morning acknowledging He gave His life. The broken bread for His broken body, the fruit of the vine to represent His blood. We come in remembrance of Him. Of all the people that have ever walked the earth, we come in remembrance of Him. The moment that we turn this to, I'm going to do this so that I can benefit, we make the table about us. When we come to the table, it's all about Christ and who He is, God fully in the flesh, and what He has done, giving Himself dead in the grave, raised to new life, and we raised with Him. It is an announcement that we are partaking of today, that Christ Jesus gave Himself for us. Well, Pastor Ken, as I'm looking at this passage, I'm not really seeing what I'm supposed to do. Isn't there something I'm supposed to do? Well, okay, and so those of you who have a pen or a pencil, I'm going to give you four things to circle. Now notice I said four. And even then, these are gifts. But notice, overwhelmingly, the work of the Father, so that no one may boast in our works, but that we may boast in the Lord. Number one activity that is expressed of the hearers of this letter that they have done. Verse 6, as you received Christ. Notice that in itself, though it is an active verb, it is an action of somebody else really doing something and I'm just holding it now that it's been given to me. Christ has done all His work. The Father at some point or other taught or sent a teacher to you with the message. And you received. In other words, you believed what was said. This is made clear for us in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to that which was His own, speaking of Jesus, to the Jews of His day, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name. Now, this idea of believing in His name is not merely just, I believe there was a Jesus. And it's not merely, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. To receive Him and believe in His name would have meant to believe in all His essence. To understand that He is indeed God who comes in our place. To believe in His essence and into His activities. So that I'm not merely assenting, yes, I agree with the gospel accounts and I agree with an unbelieving Jewish historian, Josephus, that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. But I am receiving Him as my only hope when I realize that I am dead in my sins. I receive Him and hold on to Him as my only lifeline before the Father. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. For you see, even believing is a gift that we receive. For by grace you are saved. By faith. And this, a gift, says Ephesians 2. But at least we are responsible to receive and believe. Although it's God at work in us, there is this activity of our receiving all that Jesus is. That was a description of them. There is a command in verse 6. Walk in Him. That is one of only two imperatives in this whole passage. The receiving is indicative. It describes what is true of us, that we have at some point received, we have believed, we have identified ourselves with, we have become elite, we have aligned ourselves with, we have expressed allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are to walk in Him, to walk in His power, to walk with His ways in our heart, to walk in such a way that He is the one who receives glory and honor in our lives. Walk, therefore, in Him, the one who has made you alive. We could not walk for God before Christ. But now in Christ, we may walk before Him. Before Christ, we were what? Dead in our trespasses. Zombies are not real. Dead people do not walk. They lay there, not able to do a thing. But in Christ, we walk in the One who has called us to Himself. We walk with the assurance, because what we have here is an imperative with these participles that come afterwards. So walk in Him. And how should we walk? Knowing that you have been acted upon such that you are rooted and built up and established all by the activity of God. You walk not so much with yourself in sight, I've got to do this. You walk in Christ with the power He gives you, with Him at your forefront, knowing that all along it's the Father who's rooting you and building you up and grounding you, establishing you and setting you on a sure foundation. Walk with confidence in Christ, for the Father is at work in you. There's another imperative in verse 8. For you see, we do not have so much a lazy, mindless faith. Verse 8, it's the word there to see. See to it, or be on guard, your translation may say. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Human tradition according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. The spirit of the age that might say, well, we're all getting to heaven. It's just a matter of different ways. But the teaching of Christ is what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, it's enticing. It's enticing to think that there may be other ways. Why? Because then I don't have to warn somebody that they are under the judgment of God. It's enticing to think that those people who are not really so bad after all will be received by God, because then I don't have to warn them that they cannot rest on their goodness, and I can be quiet and sort of stay in my own peaceful corner and be loved by everybody. It's enticing to think that there are other ways in which we may come to life out of the deadness of our sins. Because then everybody will think us open-minded and tolerant and not bigoted. Others will see us as loving for accepting them in their various ways of deception. When in fact, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the most loving thing that we can do is tell them of Jesus and warn them of their eternal outcome outside of Christ. That is loving. The world may not say so, but God does. And the last time I checked, God is always right. See to it then that what you listen to on your TV is in square with the Scriptures. Be on guard then that your favorite YouTube teacher is indeed going by the Scriptures and not the spirit of the age. your favorite books are in line with the words of the perfect book, the Word of God. That your conversations with friends is peppered and in line with the conversation God has had with us that He saw fit to write down. See to it then that no one takes you captive. But then there is this fourth description. So you can circle received, but understand that even that is a gift from the Lord. But we are commanded to walk in Him who is our life. And we are commanded to see to it that no one takes you captive, to be careful about the influences that we bring into our minds, the conversations we have, that they be square with the Word. But number four, another indicative, which is another description then. I'm sorry, it's a participle. So that means there's ongoing activity here. It's the present active participle. How are the Colossians marked? Well, that word in verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. And as you read through the verse now, is it abounding in their material possessions? Abounding in thanksgiving regarding their material possessions? No. Is it abounding in thanksgiving that the world is running their way? No. Is it abounding in thanksgiving that they finally won the lottery? No. Is it abounding in thanksgiving that their children are perfectly behaved? No. Is it abounding in thanksgiving that my spouse always treats me the way that I think that I deserve? No. Abounding, super abounding in thanksgiving as I marvel at all that God has done. That is the source of our true thanksgiving, our primary base thanksgiving, as we see where we are outside of Christ and then see all that God has done. In the words of one of my favorite theologians, Jerry Lewis, wow. How dare I ever steal any glory from you by somehow saying it was in part by me. I am overwhelmed. A good portion of this page is all God. How could I ever say me or I? When I think that I have all eternity before me to see the unfolding inheritance of God Himself being the primary gift of inheritance. I have all eternity to discover the inheritance and the calling to which He has called me. How dare I grumble that I didn't get my way today? Abounding in thanksgiving that when I was in dead and in the sphere of judgment, in darkness and heading towards eternal darkness, God taught me, and God rooted me, and God is building me up, and God has established me, and God has filled everything lacking in my life with His Son, and God circumcised me. God buried me and raised me with His Son. God made me alive when I was dead. God forgave all my sins. God canceled any debt I had towards Him. He set it to a side and He nailed it to the cross. And His Son said, anything owed to my Father, it is finished. Father disarmed so that I don't have to live in fear of rulers and authorities. The Father put them to open shame. And the Father is even now triumphing His love and power in His Son in me for His glory. Abounding today, brothers and sisters, in thanksgiving. But I must ask this. All good for those who received Him. not for those whose parents received them, not for those whose spouses have received him, or whose neighbor has received him. Have you received Christ as Lord and Savior? Today may be that day. Today, do not harden your hearts, but may today be the day of your salvation. As you cry out by faith, "Dear God, on my own, I am dead. And I need Christ for life." Let's pray. We, Father, say almost trite things, trite sounding things, like even at the beginning when we said, "You are good and you have done good." We barely understand the depth of that scriptural phrase. But when we look at a passage like this, we begin to have a clearer understanding. Your glory, for your activity. Thanksgiving from us for all the neediness fulfilled. We thank you. We adore you. We offer full hearts of gratitude. That in Christ, we are fully forgiven. That with Christ, we are made alive to serve you and enjoy you forever. Father, for those of us in this place who have received Christ, would you help us? We are even just marveling at all that you have done on our behalf. Would you help us, therefore, to walk in him and to guard our hearts and minds? Be grateful. And Father, for those who know they are outside of Christ, they know in their hearts that they are not believing who Christ is, have not yet rested in him, but there's a stirring in their hearts of a troubled nature to think how they might stand before you on Judgment Day. Father, would you draw them to the Son? Would you give the gift of faith? Though they may not have all knowledge, may they have faith enough to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, as he is the one who has done everything necessary. And Father, for those who are here today out of politeness to another, And they just would rather have nothing of Christ. Thank you very much. May the words they have heard today ring in their ears and hearts until that day that they cry out in desperation for a Savior to rescue them. Your word does not return void. Pray these things with, I pray, large hearts today, thinking of you and your work in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.